You please pray with me. Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Scripture teaches us that Jesus often taught in parables. They were stories that were simple, that they had a plain meaning, and yet their simplicity provoked people to think more. What is the deeper meaning behind what Jesus was teaching? They, again, were things that were intelligible, stories about sowers and about nets and about fields with treasures in them. But they had a deeper meaning for those who inquired, for those who really wanted to learn from Jesus and understand his words. For those who had come for other reasons, who had heard that Jesus was somebody who fed people, that he was able to multiply bread or fish, those words could be spoken and get kind of a sort of perspective. There were others who might hear those words and recognize that they were spoken of, that there was a challenge to them in the midst of those words, and instead of returning in conviction or repentance, would be angered, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees often were, angered so much that they were provoked to want to kill Jesus because of what was implied within these stories, within these parables. The meaning was obscured to those who refused to hear or understand, and yet these words and the invitation to explore what Jesus had meant had a power to open ears that were in danger of being totally closed and shut up, to open eyes that had been closed, and to soften hearts that were in danger of being hardened to the point of not being able to receive God's word. And for others, they were words that were received with gladness, and they brought conviction and a greater understanding to follow after Jesus and to hear more of his teaching of how he revealed God. Tonight is an opportunity for us to participate in a parable of Jesus' love. It is a night of remembrance, as we spoke of at the beginning of our liturgy and the many different things that are remembered at this time. On the surface level, or at the very simple level of the story, it's a remembrance of the foot washing and of the Last Supper, these historical events. And we might be thinking, too, of the surface level events of this service, of what's printed in the bulletin. You might look right below the service and see washing of feet, and that might raise your anxiety a little bit. You might be thinking, do I have to come forward for foot washing? I don't like people touching my feet. I don't like touching other people's feet. Or maybe even, I don't like watching other people touch each other's feet. So there's many different ways where you can be thinking of that very plain sense of what's coming ahead in our service. But as we consider tonight's gospel lesson, I just invite each of us to set aside those sense of just the plain routine of the service, the plain words ahead of us, or our anticipation of what happens, and for the next few minutes consider if there is more to these plain symbols and to these actions, if these are indeed a parable of Jesus' love. Because tonight is about more than feet and water. It's more about our discomfort with those ideas or what it means to be a servant of Jesus, or maybe even our sentimentality about what servanthood can mean. Tonight, we each seek a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of Jesus' love. We contemplate the question that he posed to his disciples when he did these things and then said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand what I have done to you?" Foot washing was an embodied parable, a plain meaning, a very plain and a simple act of washing feet, but one with opportunity for much deeper understanding and for change and movement. This is described as a time where there was lots of momentum, lots of anticipation. It was around the time of Passover, and Jesus had entered into Jerusalem. There was great expectation, as we remember from our triumphal entry this past Sunday, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, rising anticipation of what Jesus might do, what might happen in this Passover time. For Passover was a time in which the Jews remembered how God had judged the land of Egypt, the firstborn of all living things and of all the gods of Egypt, and had set in motion the Exodus in which they were freed from slavery and were set on a trajectory, a course, to return to the promised land. There's also a hint in this of other powers at work. It says that Satan, Jesus' accuser, the one that accused him, that tempted him in the wilderness, had put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. That one among the 12, Judas, had it in his heart to betray Jesus. So there's great anticipation in this scene that's set before the Passover and the presence of a betrayer. And then John says that Jesus' hour had come. His time in this world was reaching its end and its climax. It's not time running out as sand runs through as though there's no time out, as the time might run out, but a time of fullness of time, maybe similar to the ways that you've marked the time of Lent as you're approaching Easter. As each day marks off, you're getting closer to the fulfillment of the season. It's like a countdown for a birthday or an anniversary or a holiday. Jesus loved his disciples while he was in the world, and it says that he loved them to the very end. To the end in the time as the time reached its fullness, but also to the very extremity of love, showing the boundaries of love, the farthest reaches of love demonstrated by Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God to be grasped, but made himself as nothing, taking the form of a servant. And in this position of servant, in this particular way, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he washed his disciples' feet. John describes that Father had given all things into Jesus' hands, that all authority was his, essentially, and he had come from the Father and gone, and he was going back to God. In the midst of this context of fullness and the fullness of love and the end and the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry, Jesus performed this very simple action. It wasn't like thunderclaps, but something very simple in Jesus taking the form of a servant. He took off his robe, he put on a towel, he washed his disciples' feet. These hands into which God had given all authority in heaven and on earth now took the unclean feet of his disciples into his hands and washed them. Jesus laid aside his outer garment, washed their feet, and put on his outer garment when he completed it, and resumed his place. And then asked simply, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Clearly the plain answer, their feet were probably still wet a little bit from the foot washing. The plain answer wasn't what Jesus was asking them to consider. Jesus, their rabbi, had humbled himself. The man whom his disciples had honored with these titles of teacher and Lord had now given them a very challenging lesson. "I am a teacher and a Lord who suffers and serves, who sets aside his robe of influence or his officiality of who he was, and humbles himself. Be as I am. Do as I do." Now, they couldn't understand the fullness of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus himself says that. "You do not understand now, but you will afterward." But afterward, they would understand. They would understand afterward that God had loved them through Jesus, that God is love, and our expressions of love are merely imitations of his example and ways in which when we receive love from him, we extend that love to others. Later and afterward, in just a few days, in fact, they would understand. They would remember this night of foot washing and this command to love one another and see it in light of that greater act of humility and service of Jesus' crucifixion. Under the circumstances of his crucifixion, Jesus' outer garments were also removed. Under these circumstances, Judas, the betrayer, was not heart of betrayal was not just in his heart, but had reached its completion as Jesus was crucified. And these were circumstances, again, similar to this setting, in which Peter's bravado, his desire to say that you don't even wash my feet, or if you wash my feet, wash all of me, Peter's bravado had proved itself to be empty and not enough as he denied Jesus three times. To receive a share in Jesus' kingdom in this sense meant to be recognized as his heirs and to be washed by him. To be washed by him in a way that affected cleanness, but not a washing away of dirt from the body or washing away of dirt from their feet, which were the part of their body that was most prone to getting dirty, wearing sandals and walking on dirt roads. but for their bodies to receive the fullness of Jesus' cleansing, to receive God's love, not just the water, but to receive Jesus' gesture in servanthood and humility, to receive his love expressed in sacrifice and humility. Judas' feet were clean alongside the other disciples, but his heart was hardened to Jesus' love. His heart was filled with contempt and set on acquiring wealth and influence. And Peter received Jesus' love, but his understanding was immature, and because his understanding and the way the fullness, he was not able to receive it in its fullness, his attempts at imitation were earnest but very misdirected. Although Peter was clearly the most outspoken among the disciples and the most passionate among his disciples, his zeal was not the same thing as love. There was not love in his protests of, "You don't wash my feet, perhaps I wash yours," or "Even if you wash my feet, then wash everything of me," nor his one-upmanship of the fellow disciples, imagining how quietly he watched as Jesus has washed the other's disciples, and then Peter stood up and said, I would never make you stoop to wash my feet. His love was not in those protests or his one-upmanship. It was not in his later commitment to die for Jesus or his defense of Jesus with the sword later in the garden. Even after all these passionate and public expressions of zeal, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Expressing, I think, a truth of in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. And this is love, not that Peter loved God and expressed it with great zeal, but that God loved him. Jesus' love was made manifest in washing of the disciples' feet, not in those great expressions of misdirected zeal. It was shown in the manifestation of the washing of his disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, who would soon walk off into the night to betray Jesus, the one who had washed his feet. God's love was expressed in Jesus, who, while we were still sinners, went to the cross. He went to the cross knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Christ laid aside his kingly robe and loved us to the very extremity of love. These same hands into which God the Father had given all authority exercised that authority by washing feet, and then by being pierced with the nails of the cross. Unless we receive God's supreme act of love through the blood of the cross, we will have no share or part in Jesus' inheritance. Jesus laid aside those things of authority and power. He washed his disciples' feet, he put on his outer garment and resumed his place, and then again asked, "Do you understand what I have done to you? I have given you an example, and that you should do just as I have done to you." What Jesus did for his disciples was not merely an act of humility, an act of humility meant to illustrate servanthood, but a parable of his life lived unto death, one that they would understand later and afterward. How then are we to follow this example? How are we to follow Jesus' example in this washing of feet? As we see that this command is about much more than water and feet. It's more than our very superficial anticipation of whether the water will be warm or cold. Jesus' example points ahead to the cross and not merely just this plain illustration. As Jesus' disciples, we seek the cleansing of Jesus' cross. We proclaim it to each other and to the world in a posture of servanthood, doing to others what he has done to us. We approach others in a vulnerability, knowing that we ourselves have been approached by God in compassion, that he's dealt with us gently and compassionately, and we reach out to others in that same spirit with which he has reached out to us in love. So as we wash feet, as we do it literally in the symbolic foot washing tonight, or as we do it in our day-to-day life as we think of how we might be servants, we should consider those people in our immediate spheres, those right before us, to whom we are called to serve, to whom our actions might be an expression of God's love in that cross-shaped way. Perhaps you came tonight with some of those people and will wash their feet. Or perhaps they're maybe on the other side of the sanctuary, or perhaps it's someone you'll see tomorrow. May God give each of us the eyes to see each other, to see the world differently, to begin to see with the eyes of love which Jesus gazed upon his disciples with, which he gazes upon us. Those eyes which are gesturing to show the full extremity of his love, even unto service and sacrifice of himself unto death. So we come tonight to this service, to our foot washing, young people and old people and older people and younger people. We have poor people and rich people, men and women. Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven for each of us. He laid aside his crown. He laid aside his outer robe. He completed his work, and then he took his place again. He took the form of a servant for our sakes. The place of honor in the Last Supper, if you imagine those images, was not a fixed place. It wasn't a place at the center of the room, but was wherever Jesus moved and took his attention. And so if he does not wash you, if he does not give you his attention, if you do not receive him in the fullness of your body, mind, and spirit, we have no share with him. And as he humbly has done to you, we are to do also to others. By this, all people will know that we are his disciples, if we love one another. So don't join me now as we continue in an expression of that and worship through the symbol of love and humility. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.